Recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
We have a guest speaker tonight as Joy is preparing for this weekend. So if you guys would all please welcome Sandy Teal. She will be doing our teaching tonight.
Good evening. I have to say, I am very impressed because you ladies have spent all day long doing work and doing other things, and you're here. You're here to listen to the Lord. You're here to be a Mary and sit at God's feet, and I am just so impressed with you. So let's pray and we'll dig into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for such beautiful, beautiful worship, Lord, to prepare our hearts for what you have to say to us. Lord, here I am, just a vessel, and I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would be upon this place, that you would rest upon us as a blanket, and that you would speak through me, that anything of me would be gone. And Lord, it would be all of you, and that you would speak directly to these hearts here, these ladies who love you, these ladies who want to sit at your feet and hear from you. And I pray that you would speak to them. In your mighty and precious name, Jesus, I thank you. Amen. Okay, so we want to turn off our phones so the enemy does not get a foothold and be distracting, because he wants to do that. I don't know about you, whenever I go to do my study, the phone rings or I get a text, anything to distract me from doing my study. I get the privilege of doing Acts 8, but we're actually going to start, we're going to back up three verses into Acts 7, 58, if you want to open your Bible with me, and I will read until Acts 3, and then we'll stop. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. When they went on stoning Stephen, he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. So tonight we're introduced to Saul. Saul was quite possibly there listening to Stephen's speech in chapter 7. Most of you would know that Saul becomes Paul when he has an encounter with Jesus, which is coming up in the next chapter. But at this point, he is Saul. Paul writes about himself as Saul later on in his life, reflecting back, and this is what he has to say about himself at this time. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was of Hebrew ancestry, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and blameless regarding righteousness to the law. He was all about the law. And as she just said, he thought he was doing the right thing because he was all about the law. And so he comes against these believers really hard. in the next chapter, we see that he even wanted to put some of them to death. And we have already seen that Stephen was put to death, and he agreed to putting Stephen to death. He had the full force of the law behind him. He had the Pharisees behind him, and he's also going to have the religious leaders behind him when he does this. But God, and I love those words because God steps in. God uses this to scatter the church so they will obey what was told to them in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. Jesus specifically told the disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, thousands upon thousands of believers have been gathered in Jerusalem and Judea. They've been communing with each other. They've been sharing with each other. They've been worshiping with each other, eating with each other. They have a little community going. But Saul comes against them. And with Stephen's death, fear runs through this community. Many of them start fleeing. A lot of them are going to flee back to the little villages and towns that they had come from. But I believe that a lot of them are going, that their home there in Jerusalem and Judea, they're going to flee that and they're going to run. And they're going to leave everything that they've ever known behind. And they're going to run because death is coming. Saul is coming after them. One of the hardest questions that we can be asked as a Christian is, why does God allow hard things, or why does God allow bad things to happen? Sometimes we never know the answer to that. And it's a very, very difficult question to answer. One of our answers is right here. God allows this because he wants the gospel to go out into the world. And had persecution not come, this little community would have stayed right in Jerusalem and Judea. We get into a comfort zone. And sometimes God needs to push us out of our comfort zone so the gospel can go farther. It's hard when God allows situations to happen where we have to learn to wholly depend on him and him alone, when he is all we have. He would be all that they have as they ran for their lives. It's hard, but it's hard when really hard trials happen to you. Painful, terrible trials happen. I know because I have witnessed God's faithfulness in my own life, in my family's life. But some of the times that I have grown as a Christian the most is when I have witnessed the faithfulness of God in other believers' lives. I have seen them go through trials that are so hard that any Christian, most Christians, would crack. And because of their faithfulness and their trust in God, I have seen God move in amazing ways, and it inspires me to go deeper with him. I've watched them walk through things that are so tough. And I encourage you that if you're in a tough spot right now, if you're in a spot where God has you someplace and you really don't want to be there, hang on. Trust him more. Go deeper, because what he would say to you is, I hear your cry. I'm attending to your prayer. And when your heart is overwhelmed, I am your rock. I'm your strong tower. I'm your safe place. I love you. I love you like a bridegroom loves his bride. Hang on and trust me. And that's exactly what they had. They only could hang on to God. They left everything behind and they were running. They had baby faith and they're hanging on to God as they're leaving. So let's pick up the story and read verses 8 through 4. Or let's go the opposite way, 4 through 8. Let's go not backwards, go 4 through 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip, as they heard and they saw the signs which he was performing. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. So now we're introduced to Philip. He was one of the seven men that had been chosen back in chapter 6 to help with the Hellenistic Jews, widows, that in the feeding of the ministry. He would have worked right alongside of Stephen, and he would have been, like Stephen, a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I'm sure that the death of Stephen rocked his world. He is distinguished as Philip the evangelist versus there is a Philip that's an apostle. And we're going to see why they gave him the name evangelist as we go through. Philip heads straight to Samaria. And my first thought is, why would you go to Samaria? But he obeys what Jesus told them to do, because in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now, my first thought when I'm on the run is not to run to a place that hates me. I'm sorry. You know, hey, guys, I'm showing up. You don't like me, but I'm running to a place that hates me. The Samaritans and the Jewish people did not like each other. In fact, there was deep animosity, hatred, and prejudice there. It went deep, and it has been going on for hundreds of years. Do you put the map? Okay, the map's up there. Just a backstory, a little bit of a backstory. What happened was, is back in the Old Testament, when Israel was divided into two parts, there was the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom had successively bad kings that led the Israelites into idolatry. After many years of this, God allows an Assyrian king to come in, take a lot of the Jews back to Assyria, and he replaces them with foreigners. Eventually, what happens is the Jewish people that were still there intermarry with the foreigners, and that was against God's laws, and he told them not to do that because they would then embrace idolatry, which is exactly what they did. They mixed idolatry and Judaism, and they became deceived. The Southern Kingdom doesn't want anything to do with them because they are basically not Jewish anymore, and they had not a nice name for them. But there was this hatred and this prejudice against them. In fact, if you were Jewish and you wanted to go from Jerusalem down to the Sea of Galilee, the shortest distance would be go right through Samaria, as you can see. But any good Jewish person was not going to do that. They were going to go the long way around. They would not want to come in contact with a Samaritan. Samaria also became known as a place for outlaws, because if you were in trouble in the Southern Kingdom, you would run to Samaria, knowing that nobody was going to come after you in Samaria. Eventually, well, I can't, I'm off, I'm sorry. We read in the Gospels that Jesus purposed to go right through Samaria. He made it a point to go through Samaria. He loved the Samaritan people. We read in Luke 9:51-56, and this is within like a week or so of Jesus' death. He is going from the Sea of Galilee up to Jerusalem. He's determined to get there, and he goes right through Samaria to do it. And on the way there, he stops in a Samaritan village, and they reject him. They do not offer hospitality. They will not let them stay. And the disciples, James and John, get so angry about this, they take Jesus aside and say, "Look, would you like us to call down fire upon those people?" because they wanted to kill him. Jesus, very politely, they get the name, the Sons of Thunder. Jesus very politely says, "No, guys, the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but I came to save them." And they moved on. Now, in John 4, we read that Jesus purposed and needed to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman at a well. And Pastor Bill, the last 3 weeks, has been talking about this appointment with the woman at the well. So I encourage you to go and listen to it. When Jesus gets to this well, he sends the disciples off to go get lunch. And he's sitting at the well when the woman comes out. And through a lengthy conversation with this woman, she believes that he is the Messiah. Before she leaves, the disciples come back and they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and they get a little attitude about it, and they're mumbling among themselves about, "Look it, he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman," and they're mumbling to themselves. And at that point, the Samaritan woman leaves. She leaves her pot behind, and she leaves to go tell the village all about this man who told her everything that she ever done, and that could this be the Messiah? Well, Jesus takes this time to talk to his disciples. He wants to speak to them about what his mission is and what their commission will be. And I'm going to read in John 4, because I want to make sure I get it right. They come to him and they say, "Here we are. We have the food, Jesus, eat." And he says, You don't know, but my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. He wanted them to understand that the Samaritan people's hearts were ready to hear the gospel, but they did not understand the spiritual aspect of what he was saying. They understood harvest. They would get it twice a year. They knew what it meant to have a field that was ready to be harvested, but they didn't get the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was saying. Along come the rest of the village out to see Jesus, and they are talking with Jesus, and they say this, "Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is the one, indeed, the Savior of the world.'" So they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they invite him to go back and stay for 2 days, and he did. And I'm sure the disciples were right there with him, but they still don't get it at this point. So why Samaria? Why would Jesus say specifically Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Because he loved these broken Samaritan people. He had spent time with them, and he wanted to break down this wall of prejudice and animosity and hatred, because the field was truly white for harvest. He wanted them to hear the gospel, and he wanted them to hear the Holy and receive the Holy Spirit. And he chose Philip to go there, and Philip obeyed. Philip went where nobody else wanted to go. And because he went there, he was now doing signs and wonders. He was casting out demons. He was healing people, and he was reaping a harvest of souls from the seeds that had been planted when Jesus was there talking to the Samaritan woman. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Because sometimes he's going to reap souls by the things that you're going through. Your trials, your hardships, he might use you to plant seeds in somebody else's life. He might use you to water seeds. And he might use you to harvest souls that are ready to hear the gospel. When you're sitting in chemotherapy and there's another person sitting next to you God might use you to plant a seed there and speak to them about eternal things. When you have a child that's sick in the hospital, maybe there's another mom that you're supposed to speak to about eternal things. When you've lost your job and your finances and you don't know where your next dollar is going to come, you have the ability to speak to somebody else in that situation about your trust that God is going to see you through this. When you're a widow and you've lost your husband, you have a ministry to speak to other women who have been in your situation. So we need to allow God to use these difficulties in our life. And instead of saying, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Allow him to use it to further the gospel. Let's read verses 9 through 13. Jumping back. Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called a great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed great signs and miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So now we're introduced to Simon. There are several Simons in the Bible. So this one is called Simon the Sorcerer, obvious reasons. Because the Samaritans had chosen to mix idolatry and Judaism, they were very deceived people. And it's no wonder that somebody like Simon could come in and say, "I am a great power of God," and use trickery and magic and sorcery to fool them. The word for magic in Greek was pharmacia, which is where we get our word pharmacy from. And what do you think of when you think of pharmacy? Drugs. It's very probable that he was using some sort of natural drugs, maybe some plants that were in the area. It's very probable that he was, the spirits that he were using to do these things were demon spirits. Because they were truly deceived. When you are involved with things like witchcraft and magic, those kinds of things can happen, and God has condemned those things. In Deuteronomy 18, he was very specific to the Israelite people before they entered the land. He said, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or your daughter on a burnt offering." Joy talked about that last week, at least in the morning. "Do not let your people," and the evening, okay, because it was an important, and God says you're never to do that. "And do not let your people practice fortune telling, sorcery, interpret omens, engage in witchcraft, cast spells, or function as mediums, or psychics, or call forth spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." They were doing all of them. There is no such thing as a Christian medium. There is no such thing as a Christian psychic. These are all detestable things to the Lord. Their hearts were hungry, and they were being deceived. And it still happens today. We see it on TV. But the good news is the power of the gospel overcomes evil every time. The power of the gospel overcomes evil every time. And people were being saved. They believed what Philip had to say, and they were being saved and they were being baptized. And even Simon himself believes and is baptized. And then he followed Philip around like a little lost puppy, watching everything that Philip was doing because it was amazing to watch what he was doing. So let's read 14 through 25. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain a gift of God with money. You have no portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray, the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Of course, word has spread all the way back up to Jerusalem. What is going on in Samaria with Philip? I'm sure it was quite the gossip story as it went all the way back. Now, the apostles decide to send Peter and John to go see what's going on and to lay hands on them to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the very same John that just a few months before wanted to call down fire upon them and kill them. And now he's called to go to this place and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they get there, they lay their hands upon people and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, think back to chapter 2. When the original 120 or so people were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, there was a violent rushing wind. There was tongues of fire on people, and then they spoke clearly and eloquently in another language so the word would go out to other people, and thousands of people were saved. In another chapter, when the Holy Spirit fell, there was an earthquake, and I wonder if any of this was happening in Samaria. Because if it was, I understand Simon being, "Oh my God, I want this. I want this power. How do I get this power?" He had been using demonic power and he'd never seen anything like this. And he wanted this power so bad that he was willing to do anything to get it and try to pay money to get it. But God gives Peter an insight into Simon's heart. And we see the bitter root of jealousy raising its ugly head in Simon. He wanted a gift that the Holy Spirit did not give him. And he became jealous. And jealousy is ugly, particularly when Christians become jealous of other Christians. And we are jealous of the gifts that God has given to somebody else. Or we're jealous of the fact that their life seems easier than our life. Or why do they get to have that, Lord, and I don't? Why does it seem that they are blessed and I am struggling all the time? Jealousy becomes poison and the poison of bitterness in us. And Proverbs 14:30 said it really well. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. But jealousy is like cancer in your bones. So Peter rebukes Simon and tells him his heart is not right before the Lord. He needs to repent and he needs to pray that he will be forgiven and released from this bondage of iniquity. And that's exactly what jealousy does. It holds us into bondage. And when we see even the smallest amount of jealousy coming up in our heart, we need to be quick to pray and repent and ask God to get rid of that little bitterness, of that little bitter root there. Otherwise, we are going to be held in bondage to jealousy. Now, I want you to notice in verse 25 that Peter and John are on their way home back to Jerusalem. And it says, So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. John, I think this is the point when John truly gets it. John goes from being one of the sons of thunder to the gospel writer of the book of love. The Gospel of John is known as the book of love because he writes about all the things that God does and how much God loves us. What's the first book you tell people, new Christians, to read? John. Okay? So he goes from the sons of thunder to hating these people to loving him. And I think that he thought back to the Samaritan woman that would have been a couple of years earlier. And he remembered what Jesus had done and the seeds that had been planted by Jesus in Samaria. The gospel truly does break down the walls of hatred and animosity and prejudice. And John is a perfect example of that. It makes a huge impression upon him, and it's in his book, in John, that we read about the Samaritan woman. Now let's finish the story with 26 through 40. A little bit long. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go up to this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Dawn this morning said this was the first incident of "Beam Me Up, Scotty." I wonder what the eunuch thought when he came up and he was no longer there. It's like, "Where'd he go? Where'd he go?" Okay, well, praise God. And he got in the thing, and the gospel now goes from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria, and now it is going to the ends of the earth. This Ethiopian eunuch takes it to Africa. But let's start at the beginning of this. This is a total God setup. And what I love about it is that, again, Philip is responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he is told to go about 80 miles. Remember, when you look at the map, he's up in Samaria. He's going down, and the map is gone. It's back up there. Okay. We figured that it was down towards Ashkelon, down at the bottom. It's below. It's down towards the ocean side, down below Jerusalem. It would have been about an 80-mile trek that he went. God sends him for one person, one Gentile man who had a heart to understand. God sees our hearts. And he sends Philip for one person. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way home when he has this encounter with Philip. He's reading Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus. Philip takes the time to explain the scriptures to him, which just reminds me that sometimes I need to slow down and take the time to explain things when somebody asks about them. The eunuch believes, he's baptized, he comes up out of the water, and the Lord snatches Philip away, but the eunuch goes on rejoicing all the way back home to Ethiopia. When we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, life can be an adventure. It can be an adventure in trials. It can be an adventure in struggles. It can be an adventure in obedience. It can be an adventure in trusting Him. You never know who God is going to bring into your path. You never know what direction He's going to take you. You never know what He's going to use your trial and your struggle for. So be prepared in season and out of season to share the simple truth of the gospel. And I love what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. I knew I was going to mess that one up. With all, it's late. With all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So no matter where God has you today, no matter what trial, struggle, or painful situation that He has you in, what He's allowed you to be in, we need to be like Philip. We need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be willing to go where no one else will go. We need to be willing to share the gospel. We may be sowing seeds or reaping seeds. We need to be like John, where we are willing to break down our own hatred and animosity and prejudice. We need to trust no matter where he takes us, because eternal rewards are at stake. Allow God to use whatever situation you're in to show His glory and His faithfulness through it. Be ready to plant seeds when He brings people along. Maybe you're watering the seeds. But share the simple truth of the gospel with whomever He puts in your path, because He loves people so much that He will go out of His way to reach just one person. He went out of His way to reach the woman at the well. He went out of His way to meet Simon the sorcerer. He went out of His way to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He breaks down racial barriers. He breaks down hatred. He breaks down animosity. And He changes people. All to bring the truth of the gospel to people who are lost and deceived, because the fields truly are white for harvest. So be ready to share what he wants you to share, because sometimes when God allows bad things to happen, it's for the furtherance of his gospel, and he may just be using you to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to just be vessels. And no matter what you allow in our life, Lord, give us the trust and the faith in you to be good witnesses, that we may speak volumes of who you are and encourage people in their walk, encourage people to trust you more, because you are faithful. You are a faithful, faithful God. And I pray for these ladies that you would just bless them from the top of their head to the tip of their toes, that you would give them everything that they need, Lord, to go out and be witnesses for you in the world. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for all that you do in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.